Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Today, we had this great privilege of being able to see you and stand up and declare, I have decided to follow Jesus. But one thing that I recognize is that there are many of us from many different churches here, but there are also some of us here who maybe don't go to church very often or have never been to church. And to many of us, whether you're a church person or somebody that is just like, well, church isn't really for me. Number one, I'm so glad that you're all here. But number two, you may be looking at this tank of water and at Ewan getting excited about me putting him under the water. And you might think that that's a little strange. Like, why on earth would somebody be excited about being put under the water? I'm going to step up a little bit higher here just so that I can see everyone this morning. In fact, for many of us, the last time you saw someone go under the water like this in a celebratory atmosphere was probably a local carnival, right? Like the dunk tank there, some person, some elected official or someone else is sitting in this dunk tank and people are throwing balls at them until they fall into the water. And to some of you, this may be pretty similar to that. Like, oh, this is the Christian version of a dunk tank. You know, we all gather around and we just go, yes, get them in the water. And so maybe that's the understanding that you have here today. And if that is, there's a very reasonable reason to think that. It's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, if I walked in here, if I hadn't been someone that grew up in church, I would see this pool of water and I'd be like, I don't get it. Somebody's going to be taking a bath here today in the middle of everything? Like, what's going on? What's the point of this here today? And let me say, I'm just so glad that we're all able to come and celebrate together, even if we don't quite understand what's going on. And we got to watch you and participate in this symbol of the wonderful work that Jesus is doing in his life. And I feel just honored and privileged to be able to do that. Now, for the next few minutes, I hope to help all of us better understand the significance of what we've seen here today. Because let me tell you, I've talked to many people that have grown up in church or have gone to church for a really long time. And if you ask them what baptism is, you kind of have this blank expression come over their face. They're like, I know that people go in the water. I know that it's important. I know that I was baptized and I used to know. But what is it? What's the point of baptism? So my hope is that for every one of us, no matter where we are in life, that this can help you understand what we've seen here today a little bit better. Before we do that, I'm just going to open in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come before you and that we can honor you, Lord God, that we can celebrate the work that you're doing in Ewan's life. God, I ask today that you will do a new work in each of our lives. Lord, as I speak today, just ready our hearts to receive these words, and I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak, and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to be reading from the Bible in a book called Acts. It was written by a historian named Luke. And so if you have a Bible here today that you really like to read from and you want to follow along in that, you can go ahead and get ready to do that now. It's Acts chapter 8 that we're going to be looking at. If you have a mobile phone or a tablet or something like that here and you'd like to follow along and take your own notes on that device, you can just go ahead and in your mobile browser there, go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile and you can go ahead and follow along there as well. Just as you're getting ready here, let me explain a little bit about what we see in the book of Acts. See, Acts is this interesting book because we come onto the scene and Jesus is ascending into heaven after his death and resurrection, and he tells his disciples, his followers, just, you know, wait around a little while and I'm going to send someone to help you and to give you the strength that you're going to need for what comes ahead. And so we see that the Holy Spirit of God comes down with great power, great fanfare to those that are following Jesus. And their experience with God through what Jesus Christ has done is so intense and so immense that they can't help but tell people about it. And so the book of Acts is really talking about, you know, what God is doing through his people as they get pumped up about what he's done in their life. Because you see, you may think that we just come here because we enjoy singing some songs or whatever it is. But let me tell you the reason why followers of Jesus get together. It's because Jesus changes everything for us. That's the reason why we sing songs. That's the reason why we listen to these messages, because we've been so impacted by Jesus and what he has done. We have seen so much in our lives change and so much of our situations change because of Jesus. We can't help but come together and worship and praise him. That's the reason why we're here. And so in Acts, we see these people who have been so profoundly impacted by Jesus, they can't help but share the good news of what Jesus has done. So let's turn in our Bibles here. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to be starting in verse 26. We meet this guy, Philip. And this is what we read. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet of Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture that he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" And so, beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. See, as Philip was going along and obeying the Holy Spirit, he's surprised as he's going along this largely abandoned road that there's some important official there. And as he goes to this important official, it just so happens he's reading this particular passage and is having a hard time understanding. And Philip says, "Hey, the reason you can't understand this is because Jesus is the way that you understand this. This is a prophecy about what he would do." And so he begins to explain the good news of Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch, this official in the court of the queen. And so really, for us here today, we can understand this good news of Jesus too. You see, we believe that God created a very good world. In fact, God said that it was good after he created it. And I encourage you to think back to times where you've gone out into the mountains or out into the field or wherever it is that you just feel most at peace in nature, in the world. And think of that smell, that crisp air. You know, the relaxing atmosphere, the quiet sounds. Maybe there was a nice brook that was running along beside you, or maybe you're out in the mountains. Whatever it is, think of the most beautiful scenes in nature. God created that. He created a world that was beautiful, a world that was great. But at the same time, you'll probably notice that there's some things wrong here, aren't there? I mean, if you follow the news at all, you read about the guy in Toronto that decided to run his van through a crowd of people. And something in you says, that's not right. Or when a loved one is sick with some kind of disease, something in you says, this isn't right. Or when someone is taken from this earth much too young, or at any time really, something in you cries out, what's going on? Us here in Canada, especially Western Canada, we were all impacted very deeply by the tragedy that happened with the Humboldt team. And I think in every one of our hearts, there was something within us that just went, that's not right. Why would this happen? How could this happen? And you see, the fact of the matter is that it's not right. God looks at these things and he says, they're not right. Because God created this beautiful world. And yet, when he put man and woman in the world to take care of the world, he created them with such innocence, created them with such a relationship with him. We're told that he would actually take walks through the garden with them in the cool of the day. And then there you go, you know, they're going along, they're taking care of the animals, they're naming the animals, all this fun stuff. You know, they're hanging out, they're just enjoying their time together and with God. And then they decided, something in them through this temptation from the serpent said, you know what, you could be more. You could be more than you were created to be. In fact, if you just ate this fruit, you would know the things that God knows. You'd actually basically become gods yourselves. Doesn't that sound great? And so they reached out and they took of this fruit and they did what they had specifically been told not to do. And as representatives to the world, their sin, that rebellion against God, it broke the world. Sin entered the world. Death entered the world. The world was cursed. And you might think, you know, if you ever played with Lego or modeling clay or anything like that when you were growing up, that if you make a mistake or if something falls over, right, especially if you have siblings, if they came in and they kicked your Lego tower or something like that, it all fell down, you might cry for a little bit, but then you just kind of take it apart and you start over again. But God didn't do that. God, in his heart, he knew that there was something that could be done, that it would require great sacrifice from him, but he loved us so much he was willing to do it. And so he set out the Old Testament. Prophets like Isaiah were calling to the people of Israel, the nation that God said, my son's going to come to you through this nation. And they're saying, hey, someone's coming that's going to set things right. And that's what that passage was about. It was about Jesus. If you ever read the Gospels, Matthew or Mark, Luke or John, you'll see that Jesus fulfilled this passage that the eunuch was reading on the cross. And through his trial, as he refused to give defense for himself. See, Jesus, God's Son, out of his great love for us, out of God's great love for us, he came to the world. God taking on human flesh, living as one of us, a perfect and sinless life, wholly connected to God. In fact, Jesus is a model of what a life that is lived in perfect harmony with God could be. What we as Christians, without sin pushing us down, with us living according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, what we could achieve, we see in Christ. And then Jesus, this innocent, holy God-man, was nailed to a Roman cross by the very people that he came to save because of his love for them. And as he died, he took upon himself the weight of all our sins. Our rebellion against God, our refusal to acknowledge our Creator, who gave us life and who sustains our life. And as he was on that cross, as he died, he gave us the opportunity through him taking on himself that brokenness that was between us and God. He bridged the gap that we could never bridge and brought us to a place where we could once again live in harmony with our Creator, where we could have a relationship with God. That's the good news. The good news doesn't stop there because Jesus rose to new life. 3 days later, he came alive again from the grave, and then he ascended into heaven where he is right now with the Father. Let me tell you, what a marvelous, marvelous thing. And yet you might be thinking, okay, so that's great. Jesus came because he loved us. He died, you know, and now there's this relationship that's fixed if I'll just trust in him, if I believe in him. But Pastor Stephen, there's still all this problem, all these problems in the world. Things are still broken. Things are still messed up. What about all these tragedies? And you see, Jesus is going to come again soon and he's going to set things right. He's promised it. The one who promised that he would raise again and rose again, he has promised that he will bring new life to this world. And we're told in Scripture that he's just holding off so that as many as possible can come to accept this new life in Jesus. It's because of his mercy that he has not yet come back to set everything right. And so Philip shares this gospel with this eunuch. He's like, this is what Jesus did. Jesus fulfills all these things that you're reading about in the Jewish scriptures. He's fulfilled them all. He has come to bring us new life. And then the eunuch makes a choice. He makes a choice to accept Christ's gift. He says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is what's his first act as somebody that decides that he's going to follow Jesus? You know, is it like, hey, I'm going to start coming to church now? You know, is it, well, I'd better, you know, get things in order. I'd better go out and buy a suit. You know, what is it that his first action? He says, hey, there's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? What's stopping me from being baptized? You see, this Ethiopian, he understood something that oftentimes we don't understand, and that is that baptism is an outward expression of what Jesus does in the hearts of those who trust him. Baptism is an outward expression of what Jesus does in the hearts of those who trust him. When you come to trust in Jesus, inside, he begins to change things. He begins to kind of begin doing some spring cleaning. You know, he's like, yeah, okay, there's this hurt here, and we're just going to bring comfort into that situation. And there's this place here where you've really struggled to get your life on track. And you know what? I'm just going to begin to bring a new desire into your heart today for greater things than that. You're missing a purpose in life. Well, here, hang on. Let me direct you towards the purpose and towards the goals that you need in life. You need direction on where to go. Allow me to begin to bring direction to you. See, he begins to change things. You could say that the old self, that old self that displeased God, it begins to die. And then a new life is birthed through the Holy Spirit within you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Baptism is an outward expression of what Jesus does in the hearts of those who trust him. I can probably put it this way. I wear on my finger this ring. And if you really think about it, a ring is a funny thing, right? Like, we take a piece of metal and we shape it into a circle and we go, this has significance. This little ring here, this metal thing. If you didn't come from a culture that wore wedding rings, you might think, oh, that's interesting. These people like jewelry. They put these things around their fingers. What does this actually mean? What does it actually do? It doesn't do anything unless we understand the significance of the ring. But at the same time, you know, let's say that you and somebody that you really like, you know, you want to get together and you want to be married. Well, you don't do that just by slipping a ring on your finger and we're married now. Same thing if you're somebody that goes around and you know, maybe you don't have a significant other, but you're just so strong in your heart, you want to be married. So you go out and you buy a ring and you slip it on your finger. I'm like, I'm married now because I have the ring. No, because this is a symbol, right? And if the symbol doesn't reflect the truth, then the symbol is just that. It's a piece of metal. It's a hunk of junk. I could throw it away and not think twice because obviously it meant nothing. But what happens when you stand before a minister or a justice of the peace and you give legal vows between you and a significant other? And you trade these rings, you exchange them as what? A symbol of your love. In fact, they symbolize this new life that you're beginning together. A man and a woman, two flesh, becoming as one flesh. Inseparable. It's a new stage in life. And anybody that's ever been married, you also recognize that there are changes that happen when you are married. Right? Like, you're probably not going to be sitting on the couch in your underwear eating Cheetos, you know, on your belly while watching the football game anymore once you're married. Then again, maybe if I were to talk to some of you ladies afterwards, it would turn out that that's actually what started happening after you were married. But again, a change, right? These things happen. You know, I could be married to my wife without wearing this ring. It really doesn't do anything in the grand scheme of things. But let me tell you what it does do. It's me announcing that I'm proud to be married. It's me saying, I love my wife. You know, it's a reminder to me as I look down at it that my wife and I, we have something special together. And baptism's a lot like the wedding ring. You know, you can jump in the water right now, but if you don't trust Jesus, you just had a bath. Not a very good one either. But at the same time, you know, you could follow Jesus and not get baptized, and I think that you'd be missing out on something. In fact, you'd be disobeying Jesus. He said you need to be baptized. But he still forgives you if you trust in him. But the question is, if Jesus modeled it, if Jesus said that it's a good thing, why wouldn't you if you follow Jesus? And that, friends, is what Ewan was doing today. He got baptized because he wants to join Jesus publicly and say, this is what's going on the inside of me. See, I've joined Jesus in his death and his resurrection, and I've been birthed to new life through him. And that's what this symbolizes. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans in the Bible, "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." You see, baptism is an outward expression of what Jesus does in the hearts of those who trust him. And wherever you're at today, I just want you to begin to imagine the change that could take place in your life with Jesus. That struggle that you're going through, or that thing that you just feel so alone in or so powerless to overcome, that anxiety that you have, or that place where you're thinking, you know what, I just got to get a little bit more because I don't feel secure right now. Let me tell you that Jesus can change these things. What would your life be like if these things began to shift, if your situation shifted, if your attitude began to change, if the desires within your heart began to be made new? See, this is something that as Ewan entered this water, he was testifying today. He was telling us, demonstrating for us, the transforming work of Jesus in his life. And it's ongoing. Ewan's not perfect. I meet with him every week for coffee. I know that he's not perfect. But he's being made new. And I see it every week, the change in him. And as I look around this room, and I know some of you, and the change that has been ongoing in your life as you've been following Jesus, there is a change that is real in your heart as Jesus takes up residence within you, because he did something amazing for every one of us if we'll only believe in him and trust in him. So maybe this morning something in you has been stirred up, like the Ethiopian spirit was stirred up as the gospel was explained to him, the good news of Jesus was explained to him. He discovered Jesus' gift of forgiveness and new life. And maybe today you have a desire to be in a relationship with Jesus too, just like you and just like the Ethiopian eunuch, just like so many people in this room here today. In just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to pray a prayer of commitment that declares, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And this isn't me pressuring you to do anything. If you don't feel in your heart that this is the thing for you, that Jesus did these things and that you want to trust in him, then that's fine. Totally fine. But know that Jesus did these things for you, that he loves you. And if you want to commit in your heart to trust in him and to have a relationship with him, in just a moment, we're going to pray that prayer. If you've already taken that first step in your relationship with Jesus, and you know, you've placed your trust in him, you've declared, "I have decided to follow Jesus," I want you to begin to ask the Holy Spirit what the next step is in your life. Just begin to consider that right now. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you follow Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Maybe that's what he's got for you. Maybe it's beginning to serve on a ministry team. Because let me tell you that if we're not changed to the point where we desire to go out and make a difference for Jesus, to bring glory to God through our actions and through the things that we do, then we still have some more growth that needs to happen. Maybe it's joining a community group or a small group, something like that, where you can learn more about Jesus and where you can get to know people on a more intimate scale and develop relationships to care for one another. Wherever you're at, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, I would love to talk with you about how you can take that next step. Or, you know, if you're from another church here today, I'm sure that your pastor would love to talk to you about the next step that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. But right now, I'm just going to ask that we all bow our heads and close our eyes with nobody looking around this morning. And if you're here and you've already given your life to Jesus, just in your heart, begin to ask the Holy Spirit, what's my next step?
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.